I invite you to take your hymnal and turn in the back to page 839. We have two passages of Scripture to read this morning, and the first we're going to read responsively, Psalm 146, and then we'll turn in our Scriptures to John chapter 9. So Psalm 146 on page 839 in the back of your hymnal, then John chapter 9 in the Bible. And before we read God's Word, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we praise you and we thank you that you have given us your holy word. And we need to hear your voice. We need to hear your voice every day, but we have come especially as your gathered people to study your word and to hear. We ask now that you would give us faith to receive and understand and own all that you desire to say to us today. We ask for your Spirit to do this. So we pray that you would send out your light and your truth, that they would lead us and bring us to your holy hill and to your dwelling. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Psalm 146, reading responsively. We haven't done it in a while. I'll read the light type and ask you to respond together in the bold. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord all my life. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets free. The Lord gives sight. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous.
The Lord watches over the enemy and sustains the powerless and the widow.
The Lord reigns forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. Now in John chapter 9, we'll be looking at the story that covers the entire chapter entire ninth chapter of John, but we're not going to read the entire chapter. We're just going to read verses 1 to 7, and then we'll skip down to verses 35 to 38. John 9, beginning at verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. In verse 35, Jesus heard that they, meaning the Pharisees, had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. We are broken people, and we live in a broken world. Just this morning, just scanning the news headlines, you can read about police on the trail of a serial killer. A person who was accidentally killed on a movie set by a prop gun. You can read about police searching for a missing five-year-old. We are broken, and we live in a broken world. We're continuing our series through the Gospel of John, and we come now to this story of a man who was born blind at birth, or has been blind since birth. There are seven miracles or seven signs that are recorded And this is the sixth of those seven stories as we're reading through. But what's this story really about? Well, I think it's a story about brokenness. It's a story about brokenness. It's about sin and the consequences of sin, about the effects of sin in our lives. It's about our own personal brokenness. It's about a broken world. It's about suffering and pain, about questions. Why did this happen? And it's about Jesus and his answer to all of this. My hope and my goal is that after looking at this together, we'll walk away better understanding how Jesus not only steps into our brokenness, but answers that brokenness with himself. We are broken and we live in a broken world, but because of the grace of God, because of the person and the work of Jesus Christ and the availability to us, even now in this world, of the benefits of his redemption, there is healing for our brokenness in this world. It's real, but it's limited. And there's the promise of full healing of our brokenness in eternity. So I want us to look at this and want us to consider just three things. There's a lot in this passage. We can't look at everything in this chapter. But I want us to consider, first of all, how Jesus answers the why of our brokenness. He answers the why of our brokenness. But then he also provides the healing for our brokenness and then tells us the how to get that healing. Okay? So I want us to look at this, the why of our brokenness, how he provides the healing for our brokenness, and then the how for our healing. Notice, first of all, that he does answer, first of all, the why of our brokenness. So they're walking along, and they see this man who had been blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, that's one of those questions you don't want to answer because Jesus doesn't like the options. We're going to get to the answer in a minute. But before we get to the answer, let's just stop and say this, that it's okay to ask why. It might be tempting to say, you know, these disciples, they shouldn't be asking this kind of a question. That's irreverent. That's ungodly. That's immature. But it's very normal for us to ask why when we see suffering and when we experience suffering ourselves. It's not only normal, it's necessary for us to do that. It's normal for us to look at suffering and say, Lord, why didn't you stop this? Why didn't you do something about this? Why did you take my loved one? Why are you allowing this to happen? Why did I get cancer? Why did you allow this person to get cancer? Why did he or she have to suffer? Those are hard questions, but they're real, okay? And we don't need to just put a damper on that. All throughout the Bible, we see God's people asking God why. Job suffered greatly, and he asked why. He said, why is light given to him who is in misery and life to the bitter in soul who long for death, but it comes not? Jesus even asked why when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, my God, why have you on the cross? Rather, why have you forsaken me? This is what the Bible calls a lament. It's being honest with God about our questions and our problems. It's being honest with God about what we're feeling and the questions that we have. And it's not only okay, it's necessary. Psalm 56:8 says, you kept account of my tossings. You put my tears in your bottle. You have kept them in your book. Well, if God keeps a record of our suffering, certainly it's okay for us to go to him with our questions and to note these as well. In fact, it's necessary because it's an expression of faith when we go to God with our questions. What we're doing when we're doing this is it's a way of saying, God, I trust in you. I've got this question and you're the only one that can answer it. I need an answer for this. I need this question answered. I'm hurting, I'm suffering, and I'm coming to you about it. If you have a question or a complaint at a restaurant or a store, you want to talk to the owner. You want to talk to the manager. Why? Because they can do something about it, right? They can get you an answer for your question. And that's the same thing for us. It's a way of saying, God, I trust in you. That's why I'm talking to you. So it's okay to ask why. That's not the problem here. Let's just say that at the beginning. But notice how Jesus answers the question. Now, before we get to the answer, which is subtle and it's complex, let's notice how he doesn't answer the question. They say, why was this man born blind? Well, Jesus doesn't answer it in ways that we typically might want to answer this question ourselves. And it's important for us to understand how he doesn't answer them. And for this reason, the experience of our suffering is shaped by our assumptions. The experience of our suffering is shaped by our assumptions. It's shaped by what we believe in our theology. And if we have wrong assumptions, not only is it wrong, it's going to make our pain and suffering worse if we don't answer them in the right way. So let's start with a couple of assumed wrong answers in the text. First of all, well, God is punishing me, or I'm suffering, or this person is suffering because somebody else did something wrong. In this case, his parents' sin. In other words, if I'm hurting, then someone else is to blame. I have to find the scapegoat. I've got to find the human reason of who caused this. Why did this happen? And I want to find who's responsible for this. They caused it, and I'm going to hold them accountable. They have to fix it. Now, sometimes people do things that immediately cause pain and suffering in other people. There's no question. The question is not whether other people can cause pain and suffering in our lives. The question is that how we answer this question? Is this how we answer the why question? You see, even if somebody else is responsible immediately for the immediate pain in my life, that's not the way to answer. That's not how Jesus answers the why question. He doesn't point us to the human cause. There could have been some human causes. You know, it could have been malnutrition. Maybe the mother suffered some accident when she was pregnant, or she was beaten. You know, there could have been something that led to this. But that's not where he points us. Nor does he say, this man is suffering because of something that he did. This is the guilt approach. And this reveals a lot of times in many Christians, that we have this transactional relationship with God. We start out with the assumption, well, good people have good things in their life and bad people have bad things in their life. And so if something's going good in my life, then I must be doing good. And if something's bad happening in my life or somebody else's life, then they did something bad to cause it. Well, that's not the way the world works. And the Bible is filled with stories of the righteous, the upright, suffering, and the wicked prospering. The Psalms are full of these laments of David and others saying, why are the wicked prospering? Those who are flouting your laws and flouting your judgments, they're getting better. They're having a great life. Job is a perfect example. He suffered greatly, but he's specifically described as an upright man. So this is not how God relates to us. This is not what our relationship with God is like. It's not a one-for-one. It's not a tit-for-tat. That's not how it goes. And Jesus doesn't answer it by saying, well, this is part of God's plan. It's part of God's plan. It is part of God's plan. That's a true statement, but that's not Jesus' answer. We have to be careful here, because I think sometimes we answer our suffering with that. Well, it's just, we're Calvinists. We know God's sovereign. We know that everything that happens happens because God has allowed it. He's sovereign. But this is not how Jesus answers this. When we answer the why of our suffering with, well, it's just part of God's plan, several things can happen. If we aren't careful, we give the impression to ourselves and to others that, well, if it's God's part of God's plan, then it must be a good thing. You know, God, it's God's plan. And so if he's allowed it, then it must be okay. And that diminishes the suffering and the pain. You don't, that's not the right, that's not a full right answer to the why of our suffering. It also subtly implies that, well, if it's part of God, it's because it's God's plan, he had to actively create this suffering and pain. And that's not theologically right. I've got a comic that I keep on my phone where a guy is consoling his friend. He said, don't worry, Nick, it's just part of God's plan. And in the next frame, it has God, picture of God with his to-do list. And it says, number one, create the universe. Number two, give Nick cancer. You see, when we answer it that way, we're implying, well, okay, for the reason bad things happen is that God has injected evil and suffering. Well, as we're going to see, evil and suffering are here because we brought it. Okay? All God has to do, if God does choose to allow sin and suffering, he doesn't have to create it. It's already here. And we brought it. I'll give you an example. So in the Bible, it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. We read about that in the New Testament. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Well, how did God harden Pharaoh's heart? Did he have to inject some hardening agent into Pharaoh to turn Pharaoh's heart hard against him? No. All he had to do was back up. Because the world is broken, we broke it, and it's like a car that's out of alignment that pulls to the left or pulls to the right. If you want to get the car in the ditch, all you got to do is take your hands off the wheel, and it's going to go. All God has to do is let us do what we would naturally do, and our hearts will be hardened. He didn't have to inject hardening agent into Pharaoh. All he had to do was let Pharaoh's heart do what it would naturally do. And but when we say, well, it's God's plan, we're kind of like, okay, well, God's responsible for it. It must be a good thing. Saying God will use it, that's not a good answer either. It's a comfort, and it's true. God will use sin and suffering even to bring about his good plan. But that's not the right, that's not the way to answer it. Okay, it's a true answer, but it's not the way to answer it. God uses everything. If we aren't careful, again, we assign things to God that really aren't his. I'll give you another example of that. Larry Crabb tells this, who's an author and a counselor. Some of you are familiar with Larry Crabb and his books. He tells the story of losing his brother. And at the funeral, I don't know if it was Larry Crabb or somebody, preached a sermon and shared the gospel. And he found out later that somebody actually came to, a business associate of his brother's, came to the funeral, heard the gospel, and gave his life to Christ. That's great. He said, that's great. When I heard that news, I was so thrilled that somebody came to faith and was saved through my brother's funeral. Someone else heard the story and came up to Larry and said, now we know why your brother had to die. God could have saved that man any way he wanted. And he didn't have to do it that way. And the fact that God brings good things out of bad things, that's always true. That doesn't answer the why. That's always going to be true. Now, God's not obligated to give us an answer to the question, why? He's not, even if he did tell us the whole answer to the question, we couldn't handle it because we're not God. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that have been given to us have been given to us and our children that we may believe them and do them. But ultimately, there are secrets and mysteries in the wisdom of God that even if he told us everything, we couldn't handle it because we're not him. And even if we did get it all, even if we did have all the why questions answered, here's the stark reality. It doesn't make the pain go away. It doesn't make the brokenness go away. We mistakenly think that if we understand the why, the pain will go away, or we'll be able to live with it. We'll be able to cope with it better. But we can have experienced this ourselves, and you can ask others who have experienced it. That's not the answer to brokenness. Philosophical and intellectual answers are not the answer to our brokenness. Now, Jesus does give us the answer, but it's not what we necessarily wanted. He says in verse 3, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Well, what is he saying? Well, to answer our suffering, answer the why of our suffering, Jesus says two things. Number one, it's not the result of this sin specifically. There was nothing, there's no direct sin or cause that led to this. But at the same time, he says, it happened in the grand scheme of things that God's glory might be manifested, just like everything else. It's a very nuanced answer. So it's like he's saying, yes, it is the result of sin and brokenness, because sin broke the world. But it's not a direct result of any specific sin. And if you want to ask the question, why did God allow sin in the first place? Why did God allow the fall in the first place? Why did he allow us to break the world? The answer is ultimately for his own glory. God did not originally create a world filled with sin and suffering and disease. But when we turned away from him, we broke the world. We brought sin in the world. We brought death into the world. And everything in the world stopped working properly. And if you want to ask the question, if you want to know the question, why is there blindness in the world? It's because of sin and brokenness. Period. Nothing was left untouched. Death comes in. Suffering comes in. Sickness comes in. There's a sense in which we're getting the exact world we wanted. We chose to walk away from God, and when we did, we wanted everything to be done the way that we wanted. And this is what happens when we run the world. Death comes in, sin comes in, suffering comes in. And at the same time, Jesus denies that individual suffering is necessarily caused by individual sin. So in some sense, Jesus is saying, your question is too small. You're asking about this man's blindness and this man's suffering and why he's doomed to this life of begging. The real question is, why is there sin and suffering and death in the world at all? Why did God create the world and then allow it to fall into sin? And here we have this answer, that the works, the glory of God might be made manifest. It's the same answer we get in Romans chapter 9. Paul gives it to us when he says, what if God, desiring to make known his power, endured the vessels of wrath in order to make known the riches of his glory in the vessels of mercy? Jesus says, you want to know the real answer to your question of why? God, in the mystery of his providence, has created a world, allowed it to be broken, although he didn't cause it, so he could save it. And in doing so, his glory is made manifest. His glory is revealed in a way that it wouldn't have been otherwise. You want to know why this man is blind? Because he's broken and the whole world is broken. And so what he's saying, he's asking them to do, and is what he's asking us to do, is say, take your brokenness and locate it in the grand brokenness that I came to fix. Take your brokenness and your suffering and see it for what it really is. And that's, it's just one small piece of a grand broken system, but I came to fix it. Jesus answers the healing for our brokenness. He does this by restoring this man's sight. And we read in verse 6, having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So he went and washed and came back seeing. And they said, never has anyone restored sight to someone who has been born blind. And what Jesus is communicating to them is what he's communicating to us, is that my mission was to save creation. My mission was to restore what sin took away. My mission was to be the firstborn of creation, to usher in a new heavens and a new earth, to reclaim what sin destroyed, to mend what sin broke. The mission of Jesus Christ was to restore. He came to earth to redeem us, to restore God's image within each one of us. And he did it when he was lifted up on the cross. That's what he did. And he comes to us even now. That's what his ministry is right now, is to put us back together. When we receive Jesus Christ, we are not only saved, our sin is put on him and his righteousness is imputed to us. We are saved, but he sends us his Holy Spirit to live within us. We are infilled with the Holy Spirit of God, Christ's very Spirit. And just as the Spirit created life out of death at creation, just as we see it in Ezekiel, the Spirit blows and restores life out of death. Just as the Holy Spirit brought life and raised Jesus from the dead, that same Spirit, we're told, that brought Jesus back from the dead is within us to bring us back, to restore us, to make us whole. Jesus came to right all wrongs, to set everything back in our lives the way it was supposed to be. He does it by healing our guilt. He does it by healing our wills. He does it by healing the damage that sin has left us with, that we did to ourselves. He does it by putting us back together, knitting us back together. This is the answer to our brokenness. Jesus says, simply give it to me. Give it to me. Let me receive it. I'll give you one quick example, and I don't use this example to shame anyone, or I use it because it's so prevalent in our society. I've talked to a lot of people who have been through a divorce or who grew up in a family where the parents were divorced, and it has an effect, right? It has an effect on us. If you grew up in a family and your parents were divorced, that has a negative effect. There's a brokenness. There's effects of that brokenness that lives on even in the children. They have a hard time entering into commitment. They have a hard time trusting spouses. They have a hard time fully committing to marriage because they've seen the brokenness of a marriage relationship. What Jesus asks us to do, if that's true of us, is just admit that. Say, Lord, I've got this. I've got this thing in my life, and it hurts, and it's affecting me, and it's keeping me from moving forward and living a life that I know that you want me to live. Will you heal it? Because I don't want it. No human soul was ever meant to bear sin and brokenness. It's too much. It's too much. It's too much for any person to bear. And we were never meant to do it. That's why Jesus had to come. And he's saying, that's too big for you. The brokenness of this world is too big for me, and it's too big for you. And he says, give it to me. We want answers, we have come up with other solutions to our brokenness. We think, well, if I get that answer, why, I'll get it. That'll answer my brokenness. No, it doesn't. Time doesn't heal the brokenness. Never has, and it never will. We try to mend the brokenness ourselves. We work hard. We study. We give it a lot of effort. We can't do it. We can't put ourselves back together. Sometimes we say, well, that's just it. I've just got to live with it. That's just the way I am. I've just got this void, and I've just got to be. This is one of the world's very common answers, that, well, you just got to love that broken part about you. No, God never says that. No, we don't ever make peace with the brokenness. Okay, we never, ever make peace with the brokenness. God, that's not what bearing your cross is. Okay, it's not saying, well, I've got this weakness and this void in my life, or this proclivity in my life, and I'm just going to have to live with it. That's not bearing a cross. Bearing a cross is when you suffer for Jesus' sake, when you're suffering for him. We're never asked to bear with our sin or bear with other people's, to just overlook it and say it's okay. It's never okay. That's not what he asks us to do. He asks us to bring it to him and to share it with him so that he can heal it and lift it and mend it and give us something in its place. This is why we read from the call to worship from Isaiah 61. He gives a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. You see, once you become a Christian, you enter this permanent exchange program with Jesus, where we're just constantly handing him whatever is too big for us and receiving back from him his solution. This is what it means to be mended. This is what it means to be made whole and to be healed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Kintsugi is the Japanese art of putting broken pottery pieces back together, but mending it with precious metals, with gold and silver. And the philosophy of it is that when the breaks are mended with something precious, it actually makes them more beautiful than the original unbroken piece. What God is asking us to do is to hold up our broken places to him and say, Lord Jesus, will you, by your Holy Spirit, infill this with your precious provision? That comes through his Holy Spirit, and the Spirit goes into all of us, every facet, and it breathes new life into us. We need this because we're crippled, we're hurt, we're wounded, and we find ourselves unable to be what God wants us to be. Lastly, he shows us the how, and he shows us the how in the life of this man. Now, this man is in the process of what real faith looks like. After he's healed, other people see him, and they say, weren't you the guy that was blind? He says, yes, but they don't believe him. They go to his parents, say, isn't this guy, wasn't he blind? And they say, yes. Well, how did it happen? They're like, I don't know how it happened, but that is our son, and he was blind from birth. He keeps saying, Jesus did it. Jesus did it. Jesus did it. Jesus did it. Jesus then brings it home and asks them a question in verse 35. And he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Now, it's very important what he says and what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, do you believe that the Son of Man? Because belief that and belief in are very, very different things. A lot of people have belief that faith. They believe that Jesus was the Son of God. They believe that he died on the cross. They believe that he rose again. They believe that he ascended into heaven. They believe that he's coming back. But they don't believe in Jesus. And if that's all, that's not safe. Belief that is not saving faith. Okay, that's not saving. The demons believe that. A lot of people believe that. And you may have grown up in the church all your life and you have believed that faith. I don't know. I did. I grew up in the church. You would ask me before I became a Christian, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Mm-hmm. You believe that he died on the cross for your sins? Yeah. You believe that he's coming? Yep. I believe that. All that. I believe that I'm going to be in heaven with him. I believe that he's going to come back and get me. One day I'm going to be in, I believe that. But believing that something is true doesn't make it true. Okay? I can believe that I'm going to play in the NBA. It's not going to happen. You can believe that Coastal Carolina is going to win the National Football Championship. Not going to happen. Okay? You can believe that a lot of things are true and believe that things are going to happen that are not true and never going to happen. And so Jesus is not interested in belief that faith. Now, you can't have saving faith without believing that certain things about Jesus. You need belief that, but that's not going to get it. That's not going to cut it. And Jesus wants to know. He says to this man, I know you believe that I can save you. Now I want to know, do you believe in me? Are you trusting me? That's what faith is. Faith is when you say, Lord, I'm putting my whole self in the Lord Jesus' hands now and for all eternity. I'm his. I'm putting everything. I'm betting it all on Jesus. I put everything into him. I'm trusting him for salvation from sin. I'm trusting him to be my righteousness. I'm trusting him to come get me. I'm trusting me in death. I'm trusting Jesus for it all. I'm all in. Every chip I've got, I'm resting upon him. I'm receiving him personally. John Murray, the great theologian, said faith is a whole-souled movement of self to Christ for salvation from sin and all its consequences. Have you put your faith in Christ? Being a member of a church isn't going to do it. Believing that certain things about Jesus is not going to do it. You need to trust him. You need to put your life into his hands and trust him totally. How did he do it? Well, he did it on the cross. He was broken so that we could be whole. What did he say on the cross when he had finished? He said, tetelestai, right? Tetelestai, it's finished. Tetelestai at the time was a banking term. When you took out an IOU or took out a loan, you had to sign some papers, except they didn't sign papers. They wrote it on a piece of pottery while the clay was still soft. They wrote out the amount. They baked it in, and it was left there. So Patrick Curls owes $5,000. And when I paid off that debt, I'd get the piece of pottery back. And there was a place that you could take it, and you wrote across that debt, tetelestai, it is finished. And you smashed it. It's done. Jesus Christ was picked up by God the Father. And God the Father wrote tetelestai across him. And he was smashed. He was broken. So that you could be put back together. And there's going to come a day that those who know him will be taken into his perfect presence. And the scars will go away. Because we'll be perfectly healed. It's a beautiful song out now. I heard it the other day called Scars in Heaven. I don't know if you've heard it. The chorus says, the only scars in heaven won't belong to me and you. There'll be no such thing as broken. And all the old will be made new. Thanks be to God, right? Let's pray. Father, we praise you and we thank you that Jesus, you've come to make all things new. Help us to believe that and help us to step into that in whatever real but limited way we can in this life. To not be content to wait, but to believe by faith that you're here to restore and to heal even now. And to believe that that healing is real but limited and is simply a down payment. A little shadow and a foretaste of what is going to be ours when we are in your perfect presence and can enjoy you for all eternity. Open the healing streams to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn is